Ephesians 3, 14 to 21, the word of the Lord. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. What's God's desire for you for 2011? What's his desire for you? You know, Christmas passing away, more and more we begin to think about the new year. Celebrating. But more and more we'll start thinking about planning, hoping, dreaming. What's the new year going to bring? Maybe you're a list maker, and next couple days you're going to start making lists of things you'd like to do, things you'd like to change, things you'd like to accomplish. Maybe you're a resolution maker, and you're going to make some commitments. Try this or try that again. Or maybe just a dreaming a bit. I'd love to see this. I'd love to do that. I'd love to have that happen. What about this? Well, what's God's desire for 2011? God's desire for you. Well, a passage like this gives us God's desire for you and for me. Remember what we have here. This is a prayer. It's a prayer of the Apostle Paul as he writes to the Ephesians and to other churches. But because it's a prayer of Scripture, this is not just Paul's prayer. This is the very Word of God. This is inspired by the Holy Spirit. So this is God's Word. So when we hear Paul praying here, we can look at the details, what he prays for, and conclude, this is God's heart. This is what God desires. This is what God loves. This is what God promises to do in his people for his glory. And so we can look at a prayer like this in the details and conclude, this is what God wants for me in the new year. And it should impact us. It should make a difference in how we think and plan and even dream. Let's take a look. We'll break it down into four parts. The four parts of this prayer, starting off with what we could call a strength empowering. A strength empowering. Verse 16 is really where his prayer begins. 14 and 15, setting it up. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Then he describes a little bit about the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. First petition comes, verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Strengthened. Apparently, we need strength. One thing we're going to need in 2011 is strength. So Paul prays for it. Here's God's desire for you. God's desire for you is strength in 2011. We're going to need it. We're going to be spending 2011 in a fallen world. You can be guaranteed of that. No wondering. No, maybe it will be. You will spend it in a fallen world, unless Jesus comes back. A fallen world where there's evil, sickness, tragedy, sadness, pressure to turn away from God in the world, we're going to need strength. Unless Jesus comes back or God takes us home, we're going to spend 2011 as weak and struggling sinners. We're going to need strength on the inside because of us. We're going to need strength. It speaks into what we often think about this time of year, what most people think about. Most people tend to make plans and resolutions as, well, I'm going to try harder this year. I can do it. I can do it if I just make the right plan or join the right gym or pick the right diet or whatever. You know, I can do it. And here's Paul saying, no, you can't. We're going to need strength. We're going to need strength. Paul's very careful to talk about what kind of strength he's thinking about. God may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. Strength within, in your inner being. Some of us in our minds hear the older translation, in the inner man. In the inner man. Of course, it's male or female. But you get the idea. The inner person, the soul, the heart of who we are. That's where we need the strength. Not just on the externals. Not just on the circumstances. You know, that's where a lot of our typical planning and resolutions tend to be made, is on the externals. You know, new diet, new exercise program, quit smoking, or, you know, redecorate this room, or you know, it tends to be external stuff. Okay, that's fine. But where Paul's wants to hone right in, and where God is especially powerfully concerned, the inner man. That's where we need strength. Of course, the externals become hard issues. But where the strength needs to begin, in the core of who we are, in the inner man, it's going to take more than just changing circumstances here or there. It's going to take more than just, we tried a little bit of this last year, so we'll try something a little different. We need strength within, not just a new plan. We need strength within. That's what Paul prays for. That's what Paul prays for. He needs strength within. And he talks about where that strength comes from. And he'd be strengthened with power through His Spirit. Through His Spirit. Think of that. What kind of strength is Paul talking about here? What is the degree of strength? Right. Not, I can do it. I can pull myself up by my own bootstraps. Well, even if you could, which, spiritually speaking, you can't. Even if you could, Paul's saying, there's something a whole lot better, a whole lot stronger. Power through His Spirit. What kind of power? How big a power are we talking about? The third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit Himself. That power which was at work in creation. That power which dwelt within Jesus Christ, the God-man. That power which raised Him from the dead. That power which was poured out upon the church to take weak, struggling, fearful men and build a spiritual kingdom. That power, that's the power He's talking about. That's pretty big. And it speaks directly to some of our fears this time of year. We might be very tempted to think, I'm not sure if I can do it. I mean, you look ahead to the new year and there's certain circumstances that are already in place. Maybe things you're anticipating and you're fearing. You know, I'm not sure if I can do it. I see Paul speaking directly to that. The power that raised Christ from the dead, that power at work within believers. Okay, yeah, you can't do it. But with that power, Can we say there's anything that that power can't do? That power strengthening you? We can speak to those fears. We can speak to those worries. Say, no, it'll be difficult, but whatever God might bring, I know what kind of power there is at work within me. A strength and powering. It's God's heart, God's plan. Do we take a hold of it? Do we believe it? Let's go to the second part. A Savior dwelling. A Savior dwelling. May grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. When God sends help to His people, He doesn't just throw down a heavenly care package. Divine UPS, it arrives at our doorstep. Oh, look, it's from God. He brings it Himself. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. In chapter 2 of Ephesians, Paul spoke about God building a dwelling place in His people, talking corporately. God was building a building, Jew and Gentile, built together into this great temple, this great sanctuary, where God could dwell in the midst of His people. God dwells within His people, corporately. Absolutely. But here then, God says, individually, Christ, dwell in your hearts through faith. God in us. And what a powerful thing. As you contemplate where things were, to think that now, God dwelling in us? Because remember where things went. That sin enters the world and mankind is separated from God. Adam and Eve, kicked out of the garden, out of the presence of God. Enmity, intention, and warfare with the Creator, kept at a distance. Even in the Old Testament, as God's beginning His redemptive work, we've been studying in the evening the tabernacle, and there's pictures there of God dwelling in the midst of His people, but there's also all these pictures there of separation. You can't go near, don't go close if you're not clean, keep at a distance, curtains and separations, at a distance. And now here we read of what God does in His Son. And we read Christ dwelling in your hearts. This God that we were separated from. God brings about redemption such that God dwells in us. That's what we celebrate this time of year, right? Emmanuel, God with us. We mentioned in Sunday school. That's not just God with us, well, Christ hung out with a couple Israelites 2,000 years ago. Christ in us. Today. Powerfully. Powerfully. And here, it's presented as a prayer so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. He's praying for believers. If you notice the introduction, He's praying for believers. And so He seems to present Christ dwelling in our hearts as not a mere static thing, but something that seems to grow or manifest itself more and more, our comprehension of it, the glory of it. It's part of our desire. We see it's God's desire that Christ's power and glory within us more and more manifesting itself, pushing out the sin and the rule of God, the reign of God growing over us. That's His desire for you for the new year. More and more Christ dwelling in your heart. Is that your desire? Is that then manifest itself in the plans that you make? Lord, whatever else I do in the details, Help me to do it in such a way that your glory more and more manifesting itself, your presence and more revealed within me. Third, a love supporting. Verse 17, the second half, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, being rooted and grounded in love, he puts together two quick images, building of a picture of a plant, a tree, and of a building, being rooted. Right? You look out your window, and there's a really tall tree. I look out my office window, and I can see a whole stretch of trees. They stand really tall, especially this time of year. You see how straight and tall they are. And you think, how in the world, as the wind blows, how do they stay so straight? They're so thin. How do they stay so straight, so tall? It's the roots. They go deep. They go wide. They hold it up. Paul gives that image. Then he quickly changes the image to talk about architecture. Grounded. It's the word for laying a foundation. The building holds up. It's got a good foundation. And think of this building. It was, 1836, somewhere around there? It's still standing. Right? That's a lot of storms. That's a lot of snowstorms. It's a lot of windstorms. And it's still here. Why? It must be a pretty good foundation down there. Paul says, rooted and grounded in love. In love. Here's how commentator John Stott puts it. He says, love is to be the soil in which our life is rooted. The foundation upon which our life is built upon. That's God's desire for the new year. That your new year is rooted in love. Could you make that your prayer? Lord, help my new year to be rooted in a love for you, first and foremost. Laid on a foundation of love for others. Well, we need to quickly go, because Paul quickly goes to his climax, which is verse 18 and 19, the crescendo of his prayer. Rooted and grounded in love, and everything leading up to this, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The ESV renders this a little woodenly, might fool us into thinking that Paul is talking about two separate things, breadth, length, height, and depth, and to know the love of God, as if they're perhaps two separate things. Well, almost all commentators looking at the Greek would say, you know, he's throwing these things together to describe one thing, knowing the love of Christ. And it's almost as he piles up terms here, he's struggling to get this across. In fact, he speaks about knowing the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. You see the almost paradox there? He's praying that we would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. It's something that's unknowable. Not because it's secret, locked away somewhere. You can't know it. Or that it's so esoteric, you can never know it. No, because Paul describes here, it's so vast. It's so vast. It's unknowable. You could never wrap your mind around the entirety of it. It's that big, the love of Christ is. And that seems to be why he piles up these geometric terms here, mathematical terms. in verse 18. It's describing the vastness of it. What is the breadth and length and height and depth? The vastness. You could study it, meditate on it your whole life. Never truly plumb the depths. Never truly know the vastness of the love of Christ. And yet Paul prays it anyway. You could never know it in its entirety, but you can really know it. Really have a sense of this love of Christ. Oh, the vastness of it, Paul tries to get across to us. Again, I'll quote John Stott. I like how he explains, trying to wrap his mind around the vastness. He says this, the love of Christ is broad enough to encompass all parts of mankind, Jew and Gentile, black and white, rich and poor, long enough to last for all eternity, deep enough to reach the most degraded sinner, high enough to exalt him to heaven. The vastness of the love of Christ reaches far. It goes deep. It raises high. It's so powerful. We can't even get our minds across us. Yet, we can truly know it. And we see it in Christ. Even this time of year, we see, here's the eternal God coming to earth for sinners. And he'll live and he'll, the focus and passion of his life all goes towards his death for sinners. So that we might be where he is. He dies. He's raised up. There's a picture of the vastness of the love of Christ. And Paul says, I pray that you would understand even a little bit more of that vastness. As you think about the new year, that's God's desire. He wants you to know more of the vastness of the love of Christ. You can begin to plan. Lord, I want to know more of the love of Christ. How can I do that? How can I get in your word? Be with your people. Pray for it. Work for it. If I told you that I knew a prayer that God would definitely answer, would you be bold enough to pray it? Well, that's essentially what the prayers of Scripture are. They show us the heart of God. They show us the plan of God. Prayers that God will answer. Now, we don't know all the details, but we know God's heart, even, well, for any year, but let's think specifically about the new year. What does God want for us? In the midst of all our planning and dreaming, this is, many of that might be great. We should plan and dream. But in the midst of it, what does God want? Well, here we see it. Strength empowering, Savior dwelling, love supporting, knowledge overwhelming. That's His desire. That's His heart for you. So we begin to ask ourselves, how can I make that more of my heart? That's where God's heart is. How can I make that more of my heart, even in the year to come? Lord, show me the specifics. Guide me through in the tough times to see that and desire it. In the good times, trusting that He'll be at work, even in His people, even us. Let's pray. Father, we ask that You would work in us. Lord, You've brought us to a point where we tend to look ahead over the future and wonder and think and plan. Lord, we know You hold the future in Your hand in all the details. And Lord, there's many things that You don't reveal to us, but some that You do. The things that we need to know, You reveal, and we see part of that here in front of us. Lord, what Your heart is. And we pray that You would mold our hearts accordingly. Lord, we pray that You would be at work in us, that we might know You more in the year to come. That if nothing else, at this time next year, we could look back and say, Lord, we know You better. We pray for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now let's close with hymn 457. 457.